Every time we have an assembly, we want people to have a chance to be ministered to. And so when the sermon is through tonight, we're going to stand and sing. If you would like to meet with a Christian leader and have someone pray with you or counsel you or answer some questions you have or just hold your hand, go to room 109. It's a room right across from the table area in our atrium. And church leaders, men and women, will be there to encourage you and spend all the time that you need tonight. We want to offer you that ministry. And we also know in a gathering this large, there could be somebody here tonight that wants to say publicly, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to call on His name and be baptized. If you'd like to do that tonight, you just have to come down to the front of the auditorium and we stand and sing. And we'll have someone here to minister to you as well. I've got good news and bad news. Okay, here's the bad news. See, I'm starting this new series on the Lord's Prayer on Wednesday night, and you all thought it started tonight. The bad news is it starts next Wednesday night. The good news is I found a replacement speaker. And he's an old college roommate of mine I carried through ACU. And his name is Max Licato. Max needs no introduction. You know him well and you love him dearly. We're so honored that he would, out of his incredibly busy schedule, make time every year to come spend one night with us. We don't take that lightly. I know a lot of you would love to meet Max or have him sign a book. Usually he has to fly immediately back to San Antonio. He's been gracious enough this year to be able to stay for a little while. And so right at the end of the assembly, I'm going to escort Max to the table area. And he can stay for about 30 minutes. And so if you would like him to sign a book, he'll be there. Now, I want you to respect his time because a lot of people would like to have him sign a book. And so I'm going to ask you not to take 5 minutes of that time telling your life story to Max, okay? You can email it to me and I'll send it to Max. But he is going to be with us for a little bit after the service. And if you have a chance, maybe you would like to go by. Such a good brother. And God's given him a gift to communicate the Word of God. Not just with the pen, but with the tongue. And we're delighted that he's going to be with us tonight. I want to pray. We want to worship a bit longer. And then our brother Max is going to come and bring us a word. Father, it's good to be here tonight. It's good to be in your presence. We claim your promise that when your people gather, when they meet in your name, and when they lift up your praise, you meet them. My prayer tonight is that anyone here who is still not sure of your existence will do like the scripture says before they leave tonight and fall on their knees and say, God is in this place. We want to honor your name. We don't want any praise tonight to go to a man. We want it all to go to you. Thank you for brothers and sisters with gifts that can encourage us. Thank you for a place to assemble. Thank you for a land that allows free worship. But most of all, thank you for the promise that if my people gather, I'll meet with them. We invite you, God, speak what you have to say in Jesus' name.
I'm so heavy, ordinary, nothing special on my own.
Let's be standing, please. Let's read this scripture together, all as possible in the name of Jesus. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Blessing and honor,
glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your name shall be praised over all the earth. Sing to the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing to the Ancient of Days. Your name shall be praised over all the earth. Sing to the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing to the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days. O Ancient of Days.
Amen. Be seated, please.
Tell you what, you can keep that up all night as far as I'm concerned. That's pretty something, wasn't it? Nicole C. Mullen had left the building. Boy, that was great. What a great song. And what a privilege to worship with you guys. Did just a gorgeous job. And good evening, everybody. Good evening. Are you waving those at me? Is that saying hello to those fans? Greetings from San Antonio, Texas. And it's great to come up this afternoon and be with you and be with this great church. My goodness, do you guys know how good of a group you are? You're even good looking. Look at each other. Pretty good looking group. And you've done so much in the name of Christ, literally all over the world, and touched so many lives. I think sometimes church work, especially if you're a leader in a church, you feel kind of like you're in the engine room down in one of those cruise ships, and you never realize how beautiful this place of rest and nourishment can be for a lot of people. But as one who comes and steps on this ship just occasionally, way to go. Way to go. You're doing such a great job. May the Lord give you great strength, and may you know that He knows what you're doing. And I can't help but thank you for the involvement that you have in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, one of the finest cities in the world, to which you sent one of the greatest missionary teams in the world. And thanks for what you're doing and your commitment to Rio de Janeiro. We used to live in Rio, and we left part of our heart down there. And so to know that you have sent missionaries to Rio endears me to you even more. And I'm going to risk something here. Is Carol Bartley here tonight? I don't know if she is or not. And Ben, she's going to shoot me if I had her announce her name. And she's like, if she is, I need her to stand up and come up here. Carol? Oh, man, she is going to be so mad at me. Carol, come on up. Carol. Okay. I know she's going to kill me, so you guys get me a posse around here to protect me, because she's not liking me doing this. Let me tell you something about one of your members, Carol Bartley. Carol has been editing my books for a long time. A long, long time. She is literally one of the best editors in America. Now, you know, an editor and an author have a relationship kind of like a dentist and a patient. Only most editors don't use anesthesia. But Carol Bartley, one of your members here, is literally, I think, the best editor in America. And it's just a phenomenal, phenomenal worker. How are you doing?
All right.
Carol, you know, by nature, look at this. They're giving you a standing O over there.
They don't know me, man.
Well, by nature, editors are editors, so they don't have to come up in front of people and do what I'm making her do. But just yesterday, the very first copy of a brand new book called Come Thirsty came out. I'm not holding it up here as a promo. I'm holding it up here because I grabbed the very first copy that came off the press that Carol edited that W Publishing sent to me, and I wanted to bring it to you. Thank you, Carol.
God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. If she had a dollar for every bit of grammar she's corrected on me, she would have retired 10 years ago. Ain't that right? Editors make a living off of other people's sins. So do preachers. If everybody was perfect, Carol and I wouldn't have a job. It's great to be with Rick. He's one of the finest men in America. Really a wonderful man with a dear love for this church, a dear love for God's Word. And he has faithfully taught God's Word now for, was it, about 2.5 decades? Long time. He started when he was 3. And glad to see his voice has changed. That's good. When I met him, it had not. He's shaving now. That's good. No. Rick and I go way back, and I'm really honored to be with you. Rick did get me through college. I had some real hard times when I was a student in college. One of the toughest challenges to me was finding a girl that my mother approved of. I would, you know, meet a girl on campus and take her home, and my mom wouldn't like her, so I'd take her back. I found another girl and took her home. Mom didn't like her, so I took her back. I went through about a dormitory full of girls. And finally, I found one that I knew Mom would like. She walked like my mom. She talked like my mom. She thought like my mom. So I took her home. And my dad couldn't stand her. So I... You saw that coming, didn't you? It's a story going around San Antonio these days about these two farmers, one of whom had just purchased 2 horses, and he couldn't tell them apart. So he called his buddy over, and he said, "I cannot tell these 2 horses apart. Can you help me?" So he came over, and he measured them, and he weighed them, and he looked at their teeth, and he examined everything he could, until finally he backed up, and he said, "You know, I may be wrong, but it seems to me that the white horse is just 2 inches taller than the black horse." You know, we can be guilty of that, can't we? We can be guilty of missing the answer to the question that is the most obvious. There's a chance that my message tonight, later on, you'll say, "You know, that was so obvious. I mean, that was just, anybody could have thought that up." Well, you know what? That is absolutely the truth. But I want to talk to you about the importance of receiving in your Christian life. A lot of focus, a lot of attention goes on doing. But my question tonight is, how good of a receiver are you? I hope you came thirsty, because I want to talk to you about drinking. Lord, have mercy, please, upon the message and the messenger. Please forgive his sins. You know how many they are. And may we see Jesus tonight. And just Jesus. Amen. According to some authorities, your body is 80% water. That's a lot of water, isn't it? That means somebody like me is about 160 pounds of water. I'm a walking water balloon. We need to have a lot of water because water is what makes our glands function, brings lubrication to our mouths. Without water, our eyes couldn't blink. Without water, our cells wouldn't be transported throughout our bodies. We need water. Consequently, your maker made you and installed in you a low fluid indicator. What's it called? Thirst. Thirst. And your body tells you when your body needs more water. How many of you were physically thirsty today? At some point you said, I need something to drink. How did your body tell you that? Well, probably a dry mouth, maybe a parched throat. If you waited too long, you could have even gotten dizzy or had a headache. Your body will not let you go long without water. Your body demands hydration. Your soul demands the same. Your soul demands hydration. And just as your body comes equipped with some low fluid indicators, so your soul comes equipped with the same. There are times when loneliness strikes, when stress knocks on your door, when you're bitter, when you're discouraged, when you feel a wave of guilt, a mastodon of fear or failure. There are times in which your soul is crying out for something to drink. Now maybe you never saw these emotions as a signal of thirst. You thought they were just part of the package of being a human being. You were born with blue eyes and a tendency toward anxiety. You got bad ankles and you fret. That's just the way God made you. These emotions are just inevitable, we say. Inevitable, I would agree. But unquenchable? No. No. I would suggest to you that the emotions that many of us have come to accept as a part of life are God's way of telling us that there is a thirst deep within. Dehydration sends desperate messages. And some of you tonight may learn for the very first time that these emotions that keep you awake at night and soak your pillow with tears don't have to be a part of your life for the rest of your life. But where does the soul go for hydration? We know where to turn if our throats are thirsty. We go to liquid and drink. But where does the soul turn for hydration? Well, Jesus answered that question one October day, just 6 months before his own death, in Jerusalem, at a feast that celebrated the day that God brought water out of the desert for the children of Israel. At a feast that celebrated the way God provided for his children in a thirsty land. At a feast in which the priest would once a day take a bowl of water to the temple and pour it out as a libation. And then on the seventh day, he would take a bowl of water and make seven loops, a Jericho treatment, I guess, and then pour that water out seven times on the great day. And perhaps it was on this day, the great day of the feast, that Jesus stood up and said this. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Allow the absurdity of this claim to hit you Jesus is saying, what water can do for your body, I can do for your soul. What water can do for your body, I can do for your soul. Lubricate it. Aquify it. Soften what is crusty. Flush what is rusty. How can he do this? Let me answer that question by taking you to four fountains. And these are the four blanks you might want to fill in on that short outline. Four fountains that you need to drink from. Or excuse me, Carol, from which you need to drink. Just teasing. Every single day of your life. God's work. God's energy. God's lordship. And God's love. God's well. W-E-L-L. In just a second, we're going to pause at each one of these four fountains for just a couple of minutes and see what it means to drink from each. But before we do, I wonder if you'd pray aloud with me this prayer. I call it the prayer of the thirsty. When our church studied through this series last year, every Sunday for 50-something Sundays, we prayed this prayer. It'll be new to you, but I tell you, it's become dear to me. Pray it out loud with me as you're reading it, please. Lord, I come thirsty. I come to drink, to receive. I receive your work on the cross and in your resurrection. My sins are pardoned. My death is defeated. I receive your energy. Empowered by your Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I receive your lordship. I belong to you. Nothing comes to me that hasn't passed through you, and I receive your love. Nothing can separate me from your love. I pray that prayer 4 or 5 times, sometimes a dozen times a day. I've prayed it in traffic jams. I've prayed it in the midst of conversations. I've prayed it in board meetings that remind us of the reason they're called board meetings. I prayed it in stressful situations. I prayed it in happy moments. I prayed it this afternoon on the airplane flying up. I pray, Lord, let me right now please receive your work. The work done on the cross. I receive anew the work you did in the empty tomb. I receive your energy, the Holy Spirit, the greatest force in the history of the universe has taken up residence in my heart. So I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I receive your lordship. I believe, Lord, that anything happens today first passes through you. That no accident, no coincidence comes my way without your permission. Whether it be blessing, whether it be burden, it's passed through the filter of your love. And speaking of love, I'm going to let you love me. I receive your love. I stand in awe and marinate my soul beneath the waterfall of your love. And what if you did that, 4 or 5 times a day, 8 or 10 times a day? What if you took this little prayer and kind of tucked it away in the back of your mind? And every few minutes you're just receiving. You know what? You will tell an amazing difference. Because some of you all day are giving. You're giving, you're giving, you're giving, and you're never stopping to drink. Consequently, you're bitter, you're angry, you're harsh, your temper, you snap at anything that moves. Let those be indicators of a thirsty heart. You don't have to be like that anymore. You can receive, for example, God's work, His work. You know, a great example of God's work for you is found in an unusual place in the Old Testament. In the story of a man by the name of Mephibosheth. What a great name. Rick's told you about Mephibosheth, hadn't he? Let's all say that name together. Mephibosheth. See, you didn't do it very well, did you? It's a tough name. It's a tough name, and he had a tough life. After assuming the throne of Saul, King David went looking for people like Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel 9 and verse 1, David began wondering if anyone in Saul's family was still alive, for he had promised that he would show kindness to them. You'll remember that it was the Philistines who defeated Saul. And when David inherited or assumed the throne, he began looking for the sons of Saul and Jonathan or the relatives so he could show kindness to them. One servant by the name of Ziba, aren't you glad names are different today? One servant by the name of Ziba remembered, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive, but he is crippled. No name is offered, just the pain labeled by misfortune. A couple of chapters earlier, you would have read what happened when his nanny or nurse learned of the defeat of grandfather Saul and father Jonathan. The nanny scooped up little young Mephibosheth and ran out of the house. And she dropped him. And when she dropped him, he was crippled in both feet. Now, where does a boy go who's crippled in both feet, whose grandfather and father have been killed? Where does he go? You know where Mephibosheth went? He went to Lodabar. A town called Lodabar. Sounds like a town that Charm forgot, doesn't it? Lodabar. Where I grew up in West Texas, there was a town called No Trees, Texas. Not too long ago, I heard a friend talk about growing up in Weed, Oregon. And then just the other day, I met somebody from French Lick, Indiana. Those kind of fit into the same genre as Lodabar. Lodabar. How low can you go? Lodabar. Who ends up in Lodabar? Well, people who are living a low life. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're acquainted with its streets. Maybe you, like Mephibosheth, have been dropped. Dropped from a list. Dropped from a team. Dropped from a company. Dropped out of a marriage. And maybe you, like Mephibosheth, are introduced to other people, not according to your name, but according to your pain. That's how Ziba remembered Mephibosheth. Oh, he's the cripple. Maybe when people remember you, they say, oh, she's the single. Or he's the cancer patient. Or he got laid off. Or on and on. Labeled by misfortune. Such was the story of Mephibosheth. And maybe the story of your life. And maybe you're not in Lodabar, but maybe you're in Nowheresville and you're wondering where the road is going to turn. Something Cinderella-like happened with Mephibosheth. The king's men showed up at his door, and I know he must have assumed the worst. They loaded him in a wagon and he starts praying for a non-snoring cellmate. He's going to probably end up in jail, but he doesn't end up in jail. The servants take him to the king's table. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 11. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly with David as though he were one of his own sons. From Lodabar to the palace, from obscurity to royalty, from no future to the king's table. Quite a move for Mephibosheth, wouldn't you agree? And quite a reminder for you. Listen, if you have accepted the work of Christ on the cross, what he has done is taken you from nothing to something, from nowhere to his palace. And you may not get your way on the baseball team or with the boss, but the King of Kings knows your name, and he has placed you at his table. The Apostle Paul says, we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Right now, right now, you are viewed by God's kingdom as one of his attendees at his banquet. And right on the heavenly table is your name. And every so often, every day, you need to stop and drink from that. You need to say, you know what? Because of the work of Christ on the cross, every sin that I've ever committed and every frailty that my body faces has been destroyed because my sins are gone and my death is defeated. If you do not do that, please hear me. If you do not do that, you are going to carry around some guilt you were never intended to carry. And my hunch is some of you right now are carrying around yesterday's failures or failures from a decade ago, and you are still labeling yourself. Don't do that. Won't you drink? But see, the thing about receiving forgiveness is it just doesn't seem to happen overnight. Our sins come at us for so long that we have to then deal with them regularly to wash them out. Receive God's work. And as you are receiving God's work, then you can begin receiving God's energy, the presence of the Holy Spirit inside your life. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You were sealed with Him, sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit, when you deposit your soul with God, seals you. Now, how many of you have sealed something in the last few days? Maybe you sealed an envelope. Maybe you've sealed a deal by signing the contract. I can remember going and visiting my grandma who used to can preserves. Any of you ever can preserves? And she would pour, after she took them out of this big kettle, she would pour them into a mason jar, and it had a rubberized lid on it. And when she closed that thing, just sealed the contents. Sealed the contents. Why do you seal something? Why do you seal it? Because number one, it's valuable. And because number two, you want to protect it. Around you right now, dear child of God, is the seal of the Spirit. He has sealed you. And you are encased, cocooned, protected by the Holy Spirit. He has sealed you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Consequently, when hell's interlopers come, they may be able to influence you, but they can never own you. Bill Fry is a delightful Episcopalian priest in San Antonio. And in his wonderful book, The Dance of Hope, he tells a story of when he was a tutor at the University of Colorado back, I think he said, in 1951. And one of his students was a blind boy by the name of John, a freshman at the University of Colorado. And as the two struck up a friendship, Bill asked the blind student how he came to be sightless. And John described an accident that took place in his adolescence in the garage, some type of chemical explosion that took not just his sight, but it took his joy, left him bitter, angry, and resentful. He refused to come out of his bedroom for several months after the accident. He wouldn't talk to anyone, only accepted the meals, but would receive no visitors. Finally, after several months, the father decided enough is enough. And he went into his son's room and he sat down and he said, all right, John, what happened is horrible, but what you're doing is making it worse. Today you begin your life again. It's time to hang the storm windows. Every year you have hung the storm windows around the house. Today I want you to hang those windows while I'm at work. And he stood and he walked out of the room and closed the door. And as John told the story to my friend Bill, he said, to this day I can hear the sound of my father leaving the room and that door shutting. And I sat there for the longest time thinking, there's no way I can hang the storm windows, I'm blind. And finally I decided, all right, I'll show them. I'll hang those windows, I'll fall off the ladder and I'll break my neck and they'll all feel sorry for me. So he groped his way down the hall into the garage, found the windows and the ladder, and he began suspending them around the house. And wouldn't you know it, he did so without incident or accident. And the father's assignment achieved its intended goal. The life of the boy began to return. And my friend Bill said, "You mean, so that's really what turned your life around?" And John said, "That plus finding out that my father had not gone to work that day. And he was never more than 4 feet from my side everywhere I went." He was not about to let his boy fall, was he? The blind boy couldn't see the father, but the father was not about to let that boy fall. Listen to me. Your heavenly father is not about to let you fall. You may not be able to see him, but he has sent his Holy Spirit to keep you strong. He has sealed you. He paid too much for you. You are too valuable to him to let you fall. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "You are shielded by God's power." And Jude chapter 24 says that God is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now, some of you need to drink deeply from that truth. And you need to drink deeply from that truth every single hour of your life. Because this world, listen to me, this world can take everything from you. It can take your health. It can take your hair. It can take your pocketbook. It can take your retirement. It can take your dreams. It can take your children. It can take your aspirations. But God says the one thing the world cannot touch is your soul. You have entrusted your soul to Christ. You need to put your head on your pillow tonight with a blessed assurance that he has now taken control. I've lost a lot of bags through the years as I've traveled. And I'll never forget losing a briefcase. I forget stuff all the time. I left a briefcase somewhere in the airport. Do that today and you get arrested, right? But this was years ago. And I couldn't find that briefcase. And finally, I went up to the desk and I said, "Have you seen? I lost my briefcase." And the question of the attendant to me was, "Did you check it in?" I said, "No." She said, "We're not responsible for anything you don't give us." Listen to me. If you have checked your soul in, he is able to keep that which you have entrusted to him. And when you came to Christ, if you gave Christ your soul, it's not up to you to keep yourself saved. It's not up to you. You have turned that job over to Christ, and he has never failed. Do not go to sleep tonight with the fear that he will fail you. Oh, drink deeply from the energy of the Holy Spirit. I want us just to stop now and sing for just a bit. Just take a praise break. I hope you don't mind if we do this. We do this in San Antonio sometimes. It lets you kind of get your mind right on God. And if anybody's dozed off, you get to wake up. Let's all stand up now and let's worship for just a second.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let God of my salvation be exalted. Jesus Christ, he died for me.
Jesus Christ, he died for me.
And he took away my sin.
And he took away my sin.
I will live with him for eternity. Exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will look upon the Lord. He is all my righteousness. He will make his face to shine on me. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God
nation be exalted. I will wait upon the Lord. He will fill me with new strength. I will fly with wings like an eagle. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord. I'd like to say, Lord, from the start, thank you for breaking through my heart. Thank you for tearing every chain apart. When I was lost, you made a way. You turned the darkest night to day. You are my joy, and Lord, I'd like to say that nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody but you. When I am weak, my Lord, you're strong. Loving me even when I'm wrong. Lord, you are my salvation and my song. Every day I'll make the choice, just listening, following your voice. Being with you, I can't help but rejoice. For nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody but you.
So we receive God's work on the cross and in the grave. Our sins are forgiven. Our death is defeated. We receive God's energy, the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit to seal us and to strengthen us. But of equal importance, we receive God's lordship, that He protects us, and nothing comes your way that hasn't first passed through Him. Last time Rick and I spoke together, I think was about a year ago last July, and we were in Indianapolis at a convention, and we played golf while we were up there. He always wants to play golf. I don't want to, but he always makes me do it. I don't know if you remember, but we raced to the airport to drop me off, and you and Dave Stone and Bob Russell went to Louisville where you spoke, and then I had to come back home. I had lost my itinerary somewhere in the afternoon, but I knew what airlines I was supposed to get on because I had flown from San Antonio to Indianapolis on Continental. So I just knew to go to the Continental desk. Well, I went to the Continental desk and that thing was shut down. I had a 7:40 flight, 7:40 p.m. flight, and Continental, no one was to be seen. The lights were off. No one was there. I went, what's going on here? It was getting close to my flight. So I kind of pounded on the desk a little bit. And I yelled back into the luggage catacombs. I said, anybody back there? I said, Well, finally, this guy comes out of the depths, you know, he's got his luggage suit on. He's probably out checking the air in some jet, and he hears me, and he comes in, and he got a baseball hat on. He says, what do you want? I said, well, I'm here for the 740 flight on Continental Airlines. He said, we don't have a 740 flight. I said, yes, you do. He said, no, we don't. I said, I know you do, because I know my flight's at 740, and I know I'm on Continental. Well, he kind of stood there and stared at me, so I thought, well, I'll just do that automatic check-in. You know, nowadays you go and you swipe a credit card through that machine and punch in the number and the stuff like that. Well, that machine was wrong, too. Continental did not know they had a 740 flight. Well, bless this guy's heart. He's standing there watching me the whole time. Finally, he takes his baseball hat off and he scratches his bald head. He says, you know, sir, I think Northwest Airlines has a 740 flight. And I thought to myself, you know, I can stand here all night. And I can stomp my foot. And I can pound this desk. And I can demand that Continental have a 740 flight. Or I can go check it out at the Northwest desk, which I did and found out that Northwest did have a 740 flight, and I was on Northwest going home. Some of you have found yourself at the airline counter holding an itinerary, and you think it says, I'm going to be routed through the village of happiness. Or I'm going to have a long stop or layover in a town called Good Health. Or I'll never have to pass through the valley of disappointment. And you have handed that itinerary not to some balding luggage guy, but you've handed it to God. And God looks at that and says, you know, I appreciate your desire here, but I didn't write this. I didn't write this. And at that moment, you find yourself facing a huge decision. You can either trust your Maker with the itinerary that you might not like, or you can say, no, I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to be harsh. I'm going to be ticked off at God for the rest of my life. You can either drink from His Lordship, which means His sovereignty, and allow that sovereignty to bring nourishment to your heart. What I've noticed is that in Scripture, everything God does is for His glory, not for my comfort. God never wakes up and says, what can I do to make Max comfortable today? What God does, He wakes up. He doesn't wake up. He never goes to sleep. But God says, what can I do to reveal my glory today? God's big deal is God. God wants to make a big deal out of God, because when God is the biggest deal in the universe, more souls are saved, period. And we have this ongoing argument because I want to make a big deal out of Max. And God says, no, we have two different itineraries. And sometimes God makes a big deal out of God by giving you blessings. And sometimes God makes a big deal out of God by giving you burdens. Listen to this passage from Isaiah 45 and verse 7. I am the one who creates the light and makes the darkness. I am the one who sends good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. And then this one from the wise man in Ecclesiastes 7:14. Enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Some of you were taught otherwise. You were taught that all difficulties come from the devil. They don't. If they come only from the devil without the permission of God, God is not sovereign. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 38, Jeremiah rhetorically asks, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? And when woe comes your way, you can stomp your feet, you can claim you don't want it, or you can make a lordship decision. You can do what Joseph did in the Old Testament. His brothers abused him and sold him into slavery. Was God watching when that happened? You better believe He was. And our God used their rebellious hearts to save a nation from extinction. And even the family of our Messiah from extinction. As Joseph told them, God turned into good what you meant for evil. Lazarus grew deathly ill, and he was a dear friend of Jesus. When Jesus got word of his friend's illness, Jesus let him die. Why? For the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. I'm sure that's not the itinerary that Lazarus wanted, at least at the first part. But in the end, God was honored. Jesus had to bow even before the lordship of His Father. He begged for a different itinerary. He wanted a crossless death. From Gethsemane's garden, He pleaded for a plan B. Listen to what He said. Father, if You are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want Your will and not mine. And then an angel of heaven appeared and strengthened Him. Did God hear the prayer of His Son? Yes. Enough to send an angel. Did God answer the prayer the way Jesus wanted it? I don't think so. Will God hear your prayer? You better believe it. Will God answer your prayer the way you want Him to? I don't know. I'll tell you one thing He will do. He will glorify Himself through your circumstance. And sometimes that means He'll give you blessings. Sometimes that means He'll give you burdens. But everything that comes your way filters through His love. And nothing comes your way without His permission. Now you think about that. Drink deeply from that sovereignty. You are not the victim of fate. You are not a windmill whipped about by the winds of fortune and tossed dice and elections. You are under God's sovereign plan and protection. And if pain comes your way, it's for His glory. And He hasn't forgotten you. The presence of pain is never the absence of God. Drink deeply from that. The lordship of God. And then lastly, don't leave the well without a long drink of His love. 1 John 4 and verse 16 is the most famous verse in the Bible when it comes to love, I think. It says simply what? God is love. One phrase into that passage and you realize God's love has nothing to do with you. He is love. He's not loving. He is love. You cannot impact the treeness of a tree. You cannot change the skyness of a sky. You cannot alter the rockness of a rock. And you cannot change the love level of God. God is love. Love with Him is a noun, not a verb. It doesn't change. And you can be bad tomorrow. His love doesn't diminish. You can be better tomorrow. His love will not increase. If you ever want to know the ultimate measure of the love of God, don't look at your blessings or don't look at your burdens. Look at the cross of Christ. You want to know how much God loves you? Then you stand at the shadow of the one who died so much that He would allow the soldiers to turn His back into raw meat, allow His face to turn into a mask of blood and sweat. As you see Him heaving His final breaths on the cross, you stand there and let heaven whisper, "This is how much I love you." This is the only heaven-sanctioned gauge of God's love. We so distort our understanding of God's love, thinking, oh, that person is rich and healthy. How God must love them. And in the hospital, alone and frail, we think, God must not love me. Rebuff such thoughts. The presence of pleasure does not indicate the abundance of love any more than the presence of pain indicates the lack of it. God loves you just because He decides to love you. You and I have no thermostatic impact upon God's love level. He is love. We cannot change that. But we can receive it. And some of your souls could sure use a good drink of love. Aren't you ready for some divine love? Human love says, I'll love you more if you're better. I'll love you less if you're worse. Human love says you're just one diet away, one fat away, one affair away from true love. God's love says, oh no, it's here, right here. And you know what I think? I think if God could do anything with you, before He sent you out to do more, He would say, take a good long drink. On that outline that you received, you'll see that most of that outline is a letter. And I wonder if I could conclude this message tonight by asking you to receive this letter. These are the words of God. Would you receive them as they are written just for you? Dear child of mine, are you thirsty? Come and drink. For I am the one who comforts you. I bought you and complete you. I delight in you and claim you as my own, rejoicing over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. And I will never fail you or forsake you. Won't you accept my work? I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, yet my grace is sufficient for you. And I have cast all your sins behind my back, trampled them under my feet, and thrown them into the depths of the oceans. Your sins have been washed away, swept away like the morning mist, scattered like the clouds. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. Your death is swallowed up in victory. I disarmed the evil rulers and the authorities and broke the power of the devil who had the power of death. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Your citizenship is in heaven. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, where I will remove all of your sorrows, and there will be no more death or sadness or crying or pain. And won't you rely on my energy? You are worried and troubled about many things. Trust me with all your heart. I know how to rescue godly people from their trials, and my spirit helps you in your distress. Let me strengthen you with my glorious power. I did not spare my son, but gave him up for you. Won't I give you everything else? March on, dear soul, with courage and never give up. I will help you. I will uphold you. And trust my lordship. Trust in me always. I am the eternal rock, your shepherd, the guardian of your soul. And when you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. And when you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. So don't worry. I never tire or sleep, and I stand beside you. And the angel of the Lord encamps around you. I hide you in the shelter of my presence. I will go ahead of you, directing your steps and delighting in every detail of your life. If you stumble, you will not fall. For I hold you by the hand. I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. Wars will break out far and near, but don't panic. I have overcome the world. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I surround you with a shield of love. I will make you fruitful in the land of suffering, trading beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise for despair. I live with the low-spirited and spirit-crushed. I put new spirit in you and get you on your feet again. Yes, weeping may go on all night, but joy comes. It comes with the morning. And if I am for you, who can ever be against you? Oh, please receive my love. I throw my arms around you, lavish attention on you, and guard you as the apple of my eye. I rejoice over you with great gladness. My thoughts of you cannot be counted. They outnumber the grains of sand, and nothing can ever separate you from my love. Death can't, life can't, angels can't, the demons can't. Your fears for today, your worries about tomorrow, even the powers of hell cannot keep my love away. You sometimes say, the Lord has deserted me, the Lord has forgotten me. But can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for a child she has borne? Even if that were possible, I would not forget you. I paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, my sinless, spotless lamb, and no one will snatch you away from me. See, I have written your name on my hand. I call you my friend. Why, the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are valuable to me. Give me your burdens, and I will take care of you. I know how weak you are, that you're made of dust. Give all your worries and cares to me, because I care about what happens to you. And remember, I am at hand. Come to me when you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I delight in you, and I can be trusted to keep my promises. Come and drink the water of life. Your Maker, your Father, God. Let's be standing in worship.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Thing has happened. I broke my glasses over there just a second ago, and there's not a chance I'm going to read this correctly, especially when you hear these names. We have two that have come forward to put on Jesus Christ, and they're going to do it after this assembly is over, so some may want to hang around and join us in a wonderful, joyous occasion. Lori Adedeji and Tecumbo, her son Tecumbo, are going to put on Christ here in just a little bit, and what a great thing that is. Rick has already taken Max to the back and into the atrium, and you're welcome to go and visit him there. What Rick didn't tell you is he has begun a new series on Sunday mornings, Fear No Evil. Those of us that got to experience the first lesson would all tell you to come back. You do not want to miss that series. It's going to be just wonderful. It'll be a great blessing to everyone who comes. And then I think I understood it right. Our speaker next Wednesday night is Max Licato's former roommate in college. And he's not very good, but that's his claim to fame. We want you to come back and join us next Wednesday night for the summit. It's a great blessing to be here every week, to be with this church family and to praise God together. We are thankful that you're here, and I hope that you'll hang around and greet some folks in the name of the Lord. Pray with me, and we'll let you be dismissed. Thank you, God and Father, for the sweet message that we heard this evening. Every single one of us need to have our souls refreshed in your presence. And we need that more than we can even comprehend and understand. We're thankful, God, for the blessing of your presence in our life, for the gift of the Spirit that renews us daily. God, we're so thankful that your mercies are new every day. We need them new every day in our lives. We're thankful for your incredible love that restores us in your presence. Help us, God, to be a blessing in our sweet fellowship with each other and with people in the world who don't know you yet. that they can see the refreshment that we have inside that we're so willing to share. Thank you, God, for your guidance, your presence, and your blessing. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.